The Sermons of the Reverend Robert Murray Mancini. Sermon number 51. Enemies Reconciled Through Death. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Colossians 1, verse 21-23. Section 1. The past condition of all who are now believers. You, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works. When two families have quarreled with one another, they become alienated from one another. They do not visit one another anymore. Their children are not allowed to speak together as formerly. If they meet in a street, they look another way. So it is with unconverted sinners and God. They are alienated from God. They do not visit God. They do not seek his presence. They do not love to meet his children. They do not like their words nor their ways. When God meets them in appointed sermon or providency, they try to look another way that they may not meet God's eyes. Number 1. Alienated. This word is used 3 times. Ye were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Ephesians 2:12. Alienated from the life of God. Ephesians 4:18. And again here. In all it paints to the life the true character of every unconverted man. It is vain to conceal it, dear unconverted brethren. You may pretend the greatest love to ministers, to sacraments, to meetings of Christians. Still, the true state of your heart is estrangement from God. I fear there are many of you come to the church, and even to the sacrament, that the name of Christ on your lips, and a cold and strange heart in your breast. They did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with God. Psalms 78, verse 36. Number 2. Enemies in your minds. This is more than estrangement. You may be strange to a man, and yet not hate him. But unconverted souls hate God. The whole Bible bears witness that all unconverted men hate God. In Romans 1:29 it is said, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so that God gave them up to a reprobate mind, so that they became haters of God. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, God says, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And again, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity against God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world must be the enemy of God. James 4:4. Would God say this if it were not the case? God knows best what is really in the heart of man. It is true, you may not show this hatred in your words or in your manner. You may not curse God, not even in a whisper, but God says it is in your mind. It is at the bottom of that muddy pool. In hell, where all restraints are lifted away, you will curse God through all eternity. The most amazing trial of this that could be was when God came into this world. God was manifest in the flesh. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the perfections of God flowed through his bosom. There was not a feature of God, but it was shining through his glorious countenance, yet softened to human eyes by all the perfections of his manhood. Did men love him when they saw him? Let Isaiah chapter 53 answer. He is despised and rejected of men. Oh, hear his own words. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. John chapter 7, verse 7. And again, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. John chapter 15, verse 23 and 24. How did they deal with him? They slew him and hung him on a tree. They buffeted him and spat on him. They scourged and crucified him. They nailed and pierced him. They were no worse than other men, men of like passions, as we are. And yet the opportunity showed what it is in man. It is vain for you to conceal it, dear unconverted brethren, that your heart is full of enmity to God, that you are haters of God. Although it is fearful to think of, yet it is true, that all of you who are friends of the world are enemies of God. And though I believe in my heart there is not one of you here present that would wantonly kill a fly or a worm, yet I fear there are many who, if you could, will kill God. What is the reason of this enmity? Answer, by wicked works. It is the love of their sins that makes men hate God. Jesus himself tells you this, me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. You could hardly imagine it possible that anyone could hate the Lord Jesus. He is altogether lovely. There is no perfection in God, but it dwelt in him. There is no loveliness in man, but it shone in him. And then his errand was one of purest love. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He healed all that came, spoke lovingly to all. Even his threatenings were mingled with tears of compassion. How could they hate him? He told them of their sins, that these sins were sinking them to hell. He said, ye shall die in your sins, and whither I go ye cannot come. He offered to save them from their sins, to give them rest. Rest from the weary load of guilt. Rest from the tossing of a wicked heart. It was this which enraged them. They loved their wicked works. They did not want to be saved out of them. Therefore, they hated Jesus. So it is still, many of you, when you first heard the gospel, said, this is very fine. We will hear thee again of this matter. The offer of pardon in heaven, a crown in a heart, and freedom from hell, all this sounds well. But when you found out that you must break off your sins by righteousness, that Christ will save his people from their sins, then you began to linger, to ponder, to hesitate, to turn back and hate God. When you saw that Christ would part you from your glass, from your oaths, from your cards and dice, from your lusts, then you hated him. Alas, what a sad choice you have made. Loved your sin and hated the Savior. They that hate me love death. Children of God, this was your state. Eat bitter herbs with your Passover this day. Oh, do not forget your sin. You were sometimes alienated and enemies of God by wicked works. Can you look back without being confounded? Section 2, the reconciliation. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Verse 21. This is the amazing work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the blessed state into which he brings every saved soul. Number 1. He took on him a body of flesh. Out of pure love to hell-deserving worms, he that was in the form of God and thought it no robbery to be equal with God emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. In order to be the Savior of sinners, he must obey the law, which he had never obeyed. He must live a lifetime of sinless obedience. But how shall the great God, who made the law, do this? He was made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law. Again, if he will save sinners, he must drink their cup of suffering. He must bear their stripes, their sins, on his own body. But how shall the infinitely holy, happy, and unchangeable God suffer this? Because the children were of flesh, he himself likewise took part of the same. He became united to a weak, frail human soul and body, so that he could suffer, weep, groan, bleed, die. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Again, if he will be the Savior and elder brother of sinners, if he will know their sorrows and be their tender shepherd, he must have a human heart, a breast filled with all the milk of a mother's tenderness. But how can this be, when he is infinitely holy, wise, just, and true? He became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. When all the tribes of Israel came to David to Hebron, they said, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. 2 Samuel 5:1. And so can we in going to Christ. He is one that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. To all eternity, the incarnation of Jesus will be the theme of our wonder and praise. Brethren, you will all see that face. Some of you will wail when you see it. When that lovely countenance gleams through the clouds, you will call on rocks and mountains to cover you. It is the Savior you have rejected and despised. Number two, he died through death. The death of Christ is the most amazing event that ever took place in the universe, and therefore the Lord's Supper is the most amazing of all ordinances. The angels desire to look into it. I doubt not that angels hover round the communion table and sing their sweetest praises to the Lamb when they see that bread broken and the wine poured out. In the incarnation of Jesus was wonderful. Far more wonderful was his dying. This was the highest summit of his obediency, obedient unto death. It was the lowest depth of his humiliation. He stood silent under our accusations. He lay down under our curse. He bore our hell and died our death. He was the great lawgiver, the judge of all, before whom every creature must stand and be judged. And yet he consented to come and stand at the bar of his wicked creatures and be condemned by them. He was adored by every holy creature. Their sweetest praises were poured out at his feet. And yet he came to be spit upon and reviled, to be mocked and nailed and crucified by the vilest of men. In him was life. He was the Prince of Life, the author of all natural and spiritual life. He gave to all life and breath and all things, and yet they killed him. He gave up the ghost. He lay in the cold grave. The Father loved him infinitely, eternally, without beginning or intermission or end. And yet he was made a curse for us, bore the same wrath that is poured upon damnedest spirits. Ah, brethren, herein was infinite love. Infidels scoff at it. Fools despise it. But it is the wonder of all heaven. The Lamb that was slain will be the wonder of eternity. Today, Christ is evidently set forth crucified among you. Angels, I doubt not, will look down in amazing wonder at that table. Will you look on with cold, unmoved hearts? It is the sight of the Lamb slain that moves the host of heaven to praise, Romans 5:8. When that Lamb, as it had been slain, appears, they fall down before him, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors. Will you not praise him? Number three, he hath reconciled us, yet now hath he reconciled. Sinners, we are not reconciled in the day of our election, nor at the death of Christ, but in the hour of conversion. Oh, that is a precious now. Now hath he reconciled. It is a happy moment when the Lord Jesus draws near to the sinful soul and washes him clean in his precious blood and clothes him in his white raiment and so reconciles him to God. There is a double reconciliation takes place in the hour of believing. First, God becomes reconciled to the soul. When the soul is found in Christ, the Father says, I will heal his backslidings. I will love him freely. For my anger is turned away from him. Hosea 14:4. The soul replies to God, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thy anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. God does not impute to that soul his trespasses. He reckons to him the obediency of the Lord Jesus. God justifies him. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Zechariah 3:17. Second, the soul is reconciled to God. The Holy Spirit who bends the soul to submit to Jesus changes the heart to love him. When the beast came into the ark, their natures were changed. They did not tear one another to pieces, but lovingly entered two and two into the ark. The lion did not devour the gentle deer, nor did the eagle pursue the dove. So when sinners come to Christ, their heart is changed from enmity to love. Dear brethren, has he reconciled you to God? You were sometimes afar off. Have you been brought nigh? You were sometimes darkness. Have you been made light in the Lord? You were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind. Has he reconciled you? Has he brought you into the light of God's reconciled countenance? Is God's anger turned away from you? Can you sing, O Lord, I will praise thee? Though thou wast angry with me, thy anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Isaiah chapter 12. Or, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Psalms 103. Have you been changed to love God? Do you love his word, his people, his way of leading you? Section 3. The future object in view, that he might present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Sacrament days are solemn days, but there is a more solemn day at hand, even at the door. Here we meet to teach you and feed you and get you to meet with Christ and to live upon him. There we shall meet to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In that day, Christ will take those of you whom he has redeemed and reconciled and present you to himself a glorious church. He will confess your name before his Father and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. There is a double perfection the saints will have in that day. Number one, you will be perfectly righteous. You will be unreprovable. Satan will accuse you and the world and conscience, but Christ will say, the chastisement of their peace was upon me. Christ will show the scars and say, I died for that soul. Number two, you will be perfectly holy, holy and unblameable. The body of sin you will leave behind you. The Spirit who dwells in you now will complete his work. You will be like Jesus, for you will see him as he is. You will be holy as God is holy and pure as Christ is pure. Everyone whom Christ reconciles, he makes holy and confesses before his Father. Whom he justified, them he glorified. If Christ has truly begun a good work in you, he will perform it to the day of Christ Jesus. Christ says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Whenever he begins, he will make an end. Whenever he builds a stone as the foundation, he will preserve it unshaken to the end. Only make sure that you are upon the foundation, and you are reconciled, and you have true peace with God, and then you may look across the mountains and rivers that are between you and that day and say, he is able to keep me from falling. You have but two shallow brooks to pass through, sickness and death, and he has promised to meet you, to go with you, foot for foot. A few more tears, a few more temptations, a few more agonizing prayers, a few more sacraments, and you will stand with the Lamb upon Mount Zion. Section 4. Perseverance is needful to salvation. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, verse 23, all whom Christ reconciles will be saved, but only in the way of persevering in the faith. He grounds and settles them in the cliff rock and keeps them from being moved. Dear believers, see that you continue in the faith. Remember, you will be tried. Number one, you may be tried by false doctrine. Satan may change himself into an angel of light and try to beguile you by another gospel. Hold fast the form of sound words. Number two, you will be tried by persecution. The world will hate you for your love to Christ. They will speak all manner of evil against you falsely. Number three, you will be tried by flattery. The world will smile on you. Satan will spread his paths with flowers. He will perfume his bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Will you continue in the faith? Will you not be moved away? Can you withstand all these enemies? Remember, perseverance is needful to salvation, as needful as faith or as the new birth. True, everyone that believes in Christ will be saved, but they will be saved through perseverance. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast him in the fire, and they are burned. Behold, in Jesus there is strength for perseverance. This bread and wine today are a pledge of that. Seek persevering grace today. Ask this when you take that bread and wine. Hypocrites, you will one day be known by this. Many of you seem to be united who truly are not. All who have had convictions of sin, which have passed away, all who have the outward appearance of Christians, but within an unconverted heart. All who attend ordinances but live in some way of sin, you will soon be discovered. You put on an appearance, you pretend that you do cleave to Christ and get grace from Christ. Oh, how soon you will be shown in your true colors. Oh, that the thought may pierce your heart, and even now, though you came with a lying profession in your right hand, you may be persuaded to cleave to Jesus in truth. Amen. St. Peter's, August 1st, 1841, Action Sermon. End of sermon number 51, having been read by Peter John Parisius. The Sermons of the Reverend Robert Murray Machini, sermon number 52. My God, my God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. These are the words of the great surety of sinners as he hung upon the accursed tree. The more I meditate upon them, the more impossible do I find it to unfold all that is contained in them. You must often have observed how a very small thing may be an index of something great going on within. The pendant at the masthead is a small thing, yet it shows plainly which way the wind blows. A cloud no bigger than a man's hand is a small thing, yet it may show the approach of a mighty storm. The swallow is a little bird, and yet it shows the summer is come. So is it with man. A look, a sigh, a half-uttered word, a broken sentence may show more of what is passing within than a long speech. So it was with the dying Savior. These few troubled words tell more than volumes of divinity. May the Lord enable us to find something here that will feed your souls. Section 1. The Completeness of Christ's Obediency. Number 1. Words of Obediency. My God, my God. He was obedient unto death. I have often explained to you how the Lord Jesus came to be a doing as well as a dying Savior, not only to suffer all that we should have suffered, but to obey all that we should have obeyed, not only to suffer the curse of the law, but to obey the commands of the law. When the thing was proposed to him in heaven, he said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now, then, look at him as a man obeying his God. See how perfectly he did it, even to the last. God says, Be about my business. He obeys. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? God says, Speak to sinners for me. He obeys. I have meat to eat that ye know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. God says, Die in the room of sinners. Wade through a sea of my wrath for the sake of enemies. Hang on a cross and bleed and die for them. He obeys. No man taketh my life from me. The night before he said, The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? But perhaps he will shrink back when he comes to the cross. No. For 3 hours the darkness had been over him. Yet still he says, My God, my God. Sinner, do you take Christ as your surety? See how fully he obeyed for thee. The great command laid upon him was to die for sinners. Behold how fully he obeys. Number 2. Words of faith. My God, my God. These words show the greatest faith that ever was in this world. Faith is believing the word of God, not because we see it to be true or feel it to be true, but because God hath said it. Now Christ was forsaken. He did not see that God was his God. He did not feel that God was his God, and yet he believed God's word and cried, My God, my God. Number 1. David shows great faith in Psalms 42, verse 7 and 8. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. He felt like one covered with the sea of troubles. He can see no light, no way of escape, yet he believes the word of God and says, Yet the Lord will. This is faith, believing when we do not see. Number 2. Jonah showed great faith. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again towards thy holy temple. Jonah chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. He was literally at the bottom of the sea. He knew no way of escape. He saw no light. He felt no safety, yet he believed the word of God. This was great faith. Number 3. But a greater than Jonah is here. Here is greater faith than David's, greater faith than Jonah's, greater faith than ever was in the world, before or after. Christ was now beneath a deeper sea than Jonah's. The tossing billows of God's anger raged over him. He was forsaken by God. He is in utter darkness. He is in hell. And yet he believes the word of God. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. He does not feel it. He does not see it, but he believes it and cries, my God. Nay, more to show his confidence, he says it twice, my God, my God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Dear believer, this is your surety. You are often unbelieving, distrustful of God. Behold your surety. Cling to him. You are complete in him. Number 3. Words of love. My God, my God. Number 1. Those were words of sweet submission and love which Job spake when God took away from him property and children. Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Sweet that he could bless God even in taking away from him. Number 2, words of sweet submissive love which old Eli spake when God told him that his son should die. It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. Number 3, the same sweet temper in the bosom of the Shilamite who lost their child when the prophet asked, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Number 4, but here is greater love, greater, sweeter submission than that of Job or Eli or the Shilamite, greater than ever was breathed in this cold world before. Here is a being hanging between earth and heaven, forsaken by his God, without a smile, without a drop of comfort, the agonies of hell going over him. And yet he loves the God that hath forsaken him. He does not cry out, cruel, cruel Father. No. But with all the vehemency of affection cries out, my God, my God, dear, dear souls, is this your surety? Do you take him as obeying for you? All then you are complete in him. You have very little love for God. Often you have murmured and thought God cruel in taking things away from you. But behold, your surety, and rejoicing in him with exceeding joy. All the merit of his holy obedience is imputed to you. Section 2, the infinity of Christ's suffering. He was forsaken by God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Greek literature says, we beseech thee by all the sufferings of Christ, known and unknown. All the more we know of Christ's suffering, the more we see they cannot be known. All who can tell the full meaning of the broken bread and the poured out wine. Number 1, he suffered much from his enemies. Number 1, he suffered in all parts of his body, in his head that was crowned with thorns and smitten with the reed, in his cheeks, for they smote him on the face, and he gave his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. In his shoulders that carried the heavy cross, in his back, I gave my back to the smiters. In his hands and feet, they pierced my hands and my feet. In his side, a soldier thrust a spear into his side. Ah, how well he might say, this is my body, broken for you. Number 2, he suffered in all his offices. As a prophet, they smote him on the face and said, prophesy, who smote thee? As a priest, they mocked him when offering up that one offering for sins. As a king, when they bowed the knee and said, hail, King of the Jews. Number 3, he suffered from all sorts of men, from priests and elders, from passers-by and soldiers, from kings and thieves. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. Dogs have compassed me, they have compassed me about like bees. Number 4, he suffered much with the devil, saved me from the lion's mouth. His whole suffering was one continued wrestling with Satan. For he spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in his cross. Number two, from those he afterwards saved. How bitter would be the scoffing of the thief who that day was to be forgiven and accepted. How bitter the cries of the 3,000 who were so soon brought to know him whom they crucified. Number three, from his own disciples, they all forsook him and fled. John the beloved stood afar off and Peter denied him. It is said of the camellia flower that the more you squeeze and tread upon it, the sweeter is the odor it spreads around. Ah, so it was in our sweet rose of Sharon. It was the bruising of the Savior that spread sweet fragrance around. It was the bruising that makes his name in ointment poured forth. Number four, from his Father. All of his sufferings are nothing in comparison to this. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Other sufferings were finite. This alone was infinite suffering. It was little to be bruised by the heel of men or devils, but all to be trodden by the heel of God. It pleased the Father to bruise him. Three things show the infinity of his sufferings. Number one, who it was that forsook him. Not his people Israel, not Judas the betrayer, not Peter his denier, not John that lay in his bosom. He could have borne all this, but ah, it was his Father and his God. Other things little affected him compared with that. The passers-by wagged their heads, he spoke not. The chief priests mocked him, he murmured not. The thieves cast it in his teeth, he was as a deaf man who heareth not. God brought a 3 hours darkness over him, the outward darkness being an image of the darkness over his soul. Ah, this was infinite agony. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Number two, who it was that was forsaken? Me. Number one. One infinitely dear to God, thou lovest me before the foundation of the world, yet thou hast forsaken me. I was always by thee, rejoicing always before thee. I have basked in the beams of thy love. Ah, why this terrible darkness to me? My God. Number two, one who had an infinite hatred of sin. How dreadful to an innocent man to be thrust into the cell of a condemned criminal. But ah, how much more dreadful to Christ, who had an infinite hatred of sin, to be regarded by God as a sinner. Number three, one who had an infinite relish of God's favor. When two friends of exalted minds meet together, they have an intense relish of one another's love. How painful to meet the cold, averted looks of one in whose favor you find this sweet joy. But ah, this is nothing in Christ's pain. Number three, what God did to him forsook him. Dear friends, let us look into this ocean through which Christ waded. Number one, he was without any comforts of God, no feeling that God loved him, no feeling that God pitied him, no feeling that God supported him. God was his son before, and now that son became all darkness. Not a smile from his Father, not a kind look, not a kind word. Number two, he was without God. He was as if he had no God. All that God had been to him before was taken from him now. He was godless, deprived of his God. Number three, he had the feeling of the condemned when the judge said, "Depart from me, ye cursed, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." He felt that God said the same to him. Ah, this is the hell which Christ suffered. Dear friends, I feel like a little child casting a stone into some deep ravine in the mountainside and listening to hear it fall, but listening all in vain, or like the sailor casting the lead at sea, but it is too deep, the longest line cannot fathom it. The ocean of Christ's suffering is unfathomable. Section 3. Answer the Savior's why. Because he was the surety of sinners and stood in their room. Number 1. He had agreed with his Father, before all worlds, to stand and suffer in the place of sinners. Every curse that should fall on them, let it fall on me. Why should he be surprised that God poured out all his fury? Why hast thou forsaken me? Because thou didst covenant to stand in the room of sinners. Number two, he set his face to it. He set his face like a flint. He set his face steadfastly. God set down the cup before him in the garden, saying, "Art thou willing to drink it or no?" He said, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Therefore it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? Because thou hast chosen to be the surety, thou wouldest not draw back. Number three, he knew that either he or the whole world must suffer. It was his pity for the world made him undertake to be a Savior. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. Why? Either thou or they. Hell for thee, or hell for them. Number one, lesson to Christless persons. Learn your danger. Wherever God sees sin, he will punish it. Angels, Adam, old world, Sodom. He saw sins laid on Christ and forsook his own son. You think nothing of sin. See what God thinks of it. If so much as one sin upon you unconverted, you cannot be saved. Though thou wert the signet on my right hand, though thou wert the son of my bosom, yet would I pluck thee thence. Oh, let me persuade you this day to an immediate closing with Jesus Christ. Number two, lesson. Admire the love of Christ. Oh, what a sea of wrath did he lie under for you. Oh, what hidings did he bear for you, vile, ungrateful soul. The broken bread and poured out wine are a picture of his love. Oh, when you look on them, may your heart break for longing towards such a Savior. Number three, lesson. Say to all who close with Jesus Christ, he was forsaken in the room of sinners. Say to all who choose with Jesus Christ, he was forsaken in the room of sinners. If you choose with him as your surety, you will never be forsaken. From the broken bread and poured out wine seems to raise the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For me, for me. May God bless his own word. Action Sermon. End of Sermon 52. Having been read by Peter John Parisius.